I remember many, many years ago, Pastor Chuck. You know, Pastor Chuck was a master storyteller, you know what I'm saying? And I remember, and I've never forgotten it, and he was telling a story about a young man, actually a little boy living on a farm, and outside of the farmhouse was a huge pond, kind of a lake. And when winter came, there was nothing for the little boy to do, so what he did, he stayed indoors and he carefully started building a little sailboat. And he meticulously carved out the wood and put the mast in and made it and painted it and got it all ready. And then finally spring happened. And so he wanted to take that sailboat and put it out there on that lake and shove it off. And so he walks out there and he puts it on the water. It floats perfectly. And then he pushes it. And it starts sailing across that lake, just absolutely beautiful. It was perfect. And then a huge gust of wind comes and blows that boat over, and it goes to the bottom of the lake. That little boy looked at his boat, all that hard work. He stood up, lifted up his, put his finger in his mouth, you know, lifted it high up, trying to figure out which way the wind is blowing, and said, "What a great day to fly a kite." This morning, if you have ears to hear, this is a moment that you need to hear, because we're going to talk about, from the text, we have these Jewish believers scattered across the Roman Empire, the five provinces. They're living in hostile territory. Man, they are going through it. And now, in the beginning, remember, it started out in chapter 1, verse 7. It started out with just various trials, okay, that were trying their faith. They were grieved by them. But when we get to the verse 12, which we're not going to cover today of chapter 4, we're going to find out that the various trials that were grieving them has now turned into fiery trials. They're suffering. Nero is out. He's persecuting Christians. And so, man, before us in these 11 verses, again, and I don't want to go long, and I hate to condense them, but we have to keep them in context to understand how powerful they really are. So with all that being said, here they are suffering, remember. Not suffering because they've sinned, but because they're doing good. They're living for the faith. They're living in hostile territory, and they're being persecuted. Now, this morning, remember the little boy that the boat sank, and he said, "Let's fly a kite." Amen? What do you call that? That's called attitude, isn't it? Now, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The title of the sermon is Armed with Attitude. Say that with me. Armed with Attitude. Now, attitude defined literally means this: a settled, firm, unchangeable way of thinking. The attitude, the Christian's attitude, not the world's, but our attitude. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct, that word means citizenship. We're citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven have a certain conduct, amen? And they act a certain way with a certain attitude that is unchangeable, or should be. So let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come, Paul says, to see you, or absent, I will hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. That means all of us standing fast, never and not standing alone, but standing fast in one spirit. That means to advance in the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God, standing fast in one spirit and with one mind. Are all of us to have one mind, meaning one attitude, okay? And it says, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in not any way be terrified by your adversaries, meaning not for a moment. Don't you be intimidated. Don't you be afraid of anyone. Even there, it tells us in Peter that we should not be. In chapter 3, let me just read it. I remember that. It says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, don't be afraid of their threats, and don't you be troubled by them. Amen? Now listen, loved one, what is your attitude this morning about fear? What is it? Well, yes, that's a big word. Has God given us a spirit of fear? No, not at all. Listen to me. Everything that you want in life as a Christian is sitting on the other side of fear. Did you know that? Remember, they left Egypt. Did they enter the promised land, the first generation? No, and they didn't enter into the promise of God for one reason, unbelief, and that meaning they didn't believe. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, if you will. And everybody else was a giant. Now listen carefully. Peter is about to tell the Jewish Christians, the readers of this incredible epistle, and every generation, whether you're living in good times, bad times, whatever it is, suffering, persecution, he says we are to arm ourselves with only one attitude, okay? One particular attitude, meaning the same attitude beginning this morning in verse 1. Therefore, and that goes back to verse 18 that I read previously in chapter 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same what? Same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So that is a command, Christian. It's an imperative in the Greek. It's not an option. So the readers then and every Christian in every generation, they are to do something. Believers are to arm, A-R-M, that's only used there, right there in the New Testament, found no place else. Arm yourselves, and it's urgent. In the Greek, it's urgent, it's immediate, meaning you got to do it right this minute. It is a call to action. The word arm in Greek is a military term. It means to immediately go and put on the heaviest armor available for battle. That's a good, good word. Now, what are we to arm ourselves with? It says that we are to arm ourselves, they, us, with the same mind. The word mind there, I'm going to try to say it in Greek, is ennoia. It's only used there in 1 Peter and one other place, and that's Hebrews 4:12, I believe. But it literally means the same mind, literally means the same thinking, or the best word, I believe the translation should be, with the same attitude. Now, the Christian, we know we are commanded right now to have only one mind and one attitude. Amen? And that's Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or you could even, as some most versions say, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be Paul, he told us something in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He told us what to do in life, how to run the race. He said, looking unto Jesus, meaning fixing your gaze. Don't look at anything else. Looking, you're running a race called life. You're running home to the kingdom in heaven. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, the originator, the perfecter of your faith. And he goes on and he says, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before Jesus. Jesus knew what was set before him when he went to the cross. Amen. He wasn't talking about the beatings. He wasn't talking about the lictor's lash that sliced his back up, that joy set before him. No, the joy set before him was you and every generation that would come to him. Amen? Yes. So the joy that was set before him, what did Jesus do? He endured the cross. He endured the most shameful way of dying then. That was the cross was reserved for the lowest of criminals. He says, who endured the cross, despising the shame. Despising, meaning he did not shirk. He did not shrink from the Father's will. He willingly, of his own volition, went to the cross for all of us. Amen? It says, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has, not will, but has sat down at the right hand of God. Now listen to what it says now. For consider him. That word means to think deeply. It means to pause and stop, go through the entire Bible, find out everything you can about our Lord. It says, consider him. Look at his life. Literally, consider him. Study his attitude. Say that word. Attitude. Very important this morning. It says, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Is that what the children, the Jewish believers are going through in our text? the same thing. It says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. So consider Jesus. Arm yourselves with Jesus's attitude. And that's a tremendous truth. Loved one, listen, in suffering, in trials, in persecution, good times, bad times, in life in general, Peter said this, let your attitude, okay, your thoughts, what you think, your attitude become weapons in your life. Have you ever thought that your attitude is a weapon? I mean, come on. You ever heard somebody say, you have a bad attitude, man? You see that right there? You see that thing? It's not a tattoo. People say, Bill, did you get a tattoo? I don't have a tattoo. You see that? Oh, it looks like a cigar, doesn't it? No, Mario, he slapped me. He didn't mean to. Bruised this poor pastor's lip. We're commanded that our attitude, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, be the same as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lives in us and died for us. Amen. So wrong attitude and suffering and persecution when you're going through it means defeat. Right attitude means victory. Amen. Okay, now, the Christian life, loved one, the Christian life is not a playground. A lot of people think it's a playground today. It's not a playground. The Christian life is a battleground, and you need to arm yourselves right now, if you haven't already, with that kind of attitude. You'll hear it all the time. I just want to be like Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus? I want to be like Jesus. I want to forgive like Jesus, love like Jesus. I want to be good like Jesus, go about doing good like it says in Acts 10:38, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. I want to do that. But the question really is, church, the 21st century church, listen to me now, we want to do what Jesus did, but do we want to be treated the way Jesus was treated? Come on. Do we want to be insulted? Do we want to be spit upon? Do you want your beard plucked out? I'm not talking about women, men, you know what I'm saying? Do you want that? Lord, I got in trouble nearly. Oh, no, listen. No, you have to arm yourselves about persecution and suffering. I know we're doing okay so far in our nation, but most of the world isn't if you're a believer. Now, this is very important. See, we have to know that the world we live in, does the world we live in really like us? They don't even really tolerate us much today. Let me give you a few scriptures. 1 John 3:13, he says, do not marvel or don't be surprised, my brethren, if the world hates you. Hello? Don't be surprised. Why are you shocked? He doesn't like me. We shouldn't. Well, that's, your attitude should be, I know it. I'm not shocked. I'm not surprised. But if you're going to be hated for the right reasons, for Jesus' sake, not for you. That's why it says in Luke 21:17, Jesus said, and you'll be hated for all for my name's sake. John 15:20, Jesus said, remember what I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in this life will suffer persecution. Amen. Jesus even gave us a promise. John 16:33, Jesus said these things I've spoken to you, that you may have peace in the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer is an attitude, isn't it? Yes. Absolutely. Now, look at verse 4:1 again. It says, for he who suffered in the flesh has what? Ceased from sin. I've suffered a lot in my flesh, but I still get in trouble. Huh? So what does this mean here? It means you've been released from sin. But before I get into that, we're talking about suffering for Jesus' sake. Do you know what suffering, persecution, all that, when you go through it, really does? It weans us from the world. You know, Pastor Thomas said something, I think it was Wednesday night. He said, when we have a problem today, our immediate tendency is to go to Google and ask a question and look it up, isn't it? Maybe not the Word of God. You see, if we go to the world for help, the world's not going to help those who are not of this world. They're going to persecute you. They don't like you. There's two opposing spirits. There's the fallen nature and one who's not fallen. Amen? And they just don't get along together. And so it says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Victor, there's something going on around me. It's not the Holy Spirit. but it's with the sound. I don't know if it's me or, but I feel I'm not really in a well, but something's not clear. It's not working with my ears, if that makes sense. Now, where was I? Who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What does that mean? Again, if you're not sinning, you're out at Greenwood Cemetery, okay? Meaning you're home in heaven. So ceased from sin means this. We don't practice an habitual lifestyle of sin because we're not the same person. We're born again, amen? We have a brand new nature living in us, and that brand new nature is the divine nature of the living God who's giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, but more than that, because we're born again and the Spirit of the Lord lives in us, we have a brand new law, the law of life, of the Spirit, Romans 8, 1 and 2, living in us right now, the life of the Spirit, the law of the life of the Spirit living in us. In other words, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, amen? We've been changed. We're our old man, we render him or reckon him dead. We say, you're dead. You're not running my life anymore because now I have power where the old Billy doesn't run my life anymore, if you will. So listen, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life, Romans 8, 2, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes, the law of sin and death is still present with me, but I have a brand new law inside of me, and that is the law of the Spirit of life. Perfect example. Let's bring it up to the natural realm here. I can't see without my glasses. Does that make sense? So, okay, all of a sudden I can't see, so what do I do? Well, I go to the doctor, he gives me a prescription, I put on those glasses, and I overcome the old law. Does that make sense? And that's what it means there. We have a brand new law. And you know what? Picking up my glasses, I can see. And if you're not being led by the Spirit, you can't see anything. It's so important. Now, our suffering, very important. Our suffering does not prevent you from sinning. Did you know that? No, it doesn't. But Jesus's does. Yeah, our Lord's does. It says in Romans 6, 3, do you not know how many of us were baptized or immersed into Christ Jesus, meaning our identification, we're made one, okay? It says we're baptized or immersed into his death. That is our union. He's not talking about baptism here, but he's using that analogy. Our union, our identification, man, we are in Christ Jesus, our Lord, because we have been immersed in his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of it, amen? Okay, now, the word baptism, very important word. In Greek, it's baptizo. Let me define that. Baptizo means you have been placed into a new environment or into a union with something else so as to alter its condition or its relationship from the previous environment or condition. Now, let me read to you an example from my Greek Bible, okay? Here it comes. Now, not to be confused with babto in the Greek. The clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It's a recipe for making pickles, and it's helpful because it uses both words. Nicander says in the Greek there, in order to make a pickle, the vegetables should be first dipped or babto into boiling water, and then baptizo, or baptized, into the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables into a solution. But the first is temporary. The second act of baptizing the vegetable produces a permanent change. So what does it produce? Does anyone know? A what? A pickle. Aren't you glad you came to church? That's very important. You know why? Because it means your position in Christ Jesus, your relationship now to sin, we're talking about that you've ceased from sinning, but meaning what that really means. It means your relationship to sin has permanently changed. How? Because your condition has permanently changed. Amen? And that's what we need. You're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. You're no longer in Adam, you are in Christ. You're no longer in darkness, you're in light. Amen? You're no longer a sinner, you are a saint. Does that make sense? Okay, now listen. It means this. You have been permanently, baptizo, immersed into Christ. Your condition has been completely and permanently altered. You are no longer a cucumber. You are a pickle, a dill pickle, brother. Amen? Now, let me give you the scripture, Romans 6:18. And having been set free, liberated, sin is no longer your master. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, since you are no longer a cucumber, look at verse 2. That he who no longer should live the rest of his time, the remainder of your earthly life, in the flesh, our former life in Adam, okay, for the lust of men, but who do we live for? But for the will of God. Why? Well, we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When? Well, when we walked, thank God not anymore, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, those are all works of the flesh. Amen? Now, arm yourselves, it says, with this attitude. I'm going to arm myself with the will of God, not the will of the Gentiles, which he's saying, meaning the unsaved world, the way that their attitude, that they think. The Bible tells us clearly in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? Now, so we don't live like that. Now, we may get into trouble, but we get out of the big pen. Amen? And we come back. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully with exactness, not as fools, but the wise, meaning not fools, meaning fallen humanity. It says, because the days are evil, not the months, not the years. You live, it says, in the evil days. Therefore, do not be unwise. Understand, though, what the will of God is. 1 Peter 2:15 says, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now listen, all of us, life is short. Amen? Someone put it this way, the clock of life is wound but once. Don't just count your days, but make your days count. Boy, that's a good word. That's an attitude. Loved one, listen, we have already learned back in, what was it, 1 Peter 1:18, 19, that we have been redeemed from a life of emptiness, amen? A life of not having any purpose by the blood of Jesus. Also in Galatians 1:4, it tells us that we have been rescued or delivered from this present evil age. Now, it says to arm yourself then. Here's the attitude to have right now in your life. Arm yourself right now with your present purpose, not your wasted past. The past is behind us, amen? It's over with. We're living for right now. Our past is severed, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, verse 4, in regard to these, meaning the sins in verse 3, and those that are unsaved, in regard to these, they think it's strange. They're astonished, they're surprised, in other words, that you, the newborn Christian, that you no longer run with them in the same flood or excess of dissipation, that while living. But look what they do. They speaking evil of you. They slander you. They verbally abuse you. Now listen, this is very important because, you know, does it hurt you when your old buddies, they cut you down because now you're a Christian? It does hurt, doesn't it? Let's put it another way. Here you are, now you're in a family. You love your mama, you love your daddy, you love your sisters, your brothers, whatever, but they're not saved. But they're good people and they love you and you love them and you get saved and all of a sudden, is there a schism? Yes. Does that hurt you? Yes. Now, are you a goody two-shoes, huh? A Bible thumper? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, that hurts. So what is Peter saying right here? He's telling all of us, you have to be, all of you, armed with the same attitude toward the unsaved, toward those who are lost in this life. Verse 4 through 6, that's what it's all about here. So it's the natural man. He can't understand you. Nor can he understand God. He can't understand the Word of God. He is natural man. He doesn't understand spiritual things, okay? Now, and so when they look at you and they go, well, why have you changed? I've known you for all of my life. Man, look at the things we used to do together and party together. And I mean, we know each other's secrets. We know everything, you know? And you're just different. They think you're strange. You don't get high on pot anymore. You get high on going to church. What's that mean? You get high reading your Bible. You get high loving the Lord. Amen? And we don't understand it. We think it's strange, you know. And when you start telling them what God has done for you, you know what they do? They go, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Do they do that?
No.
Oh, wonderful. You mean you got back together with that wicked old wife of yours? Praise the Lord. And do they do that? No. No. They go, well, you know, they start cutting you down. Well, look at what it says. Look at it. They start speaking evil of you. Your old friends are now your persecutors. Spurgeon put it this way. How strange this world is. It speaks evil of men because they will not do evil. What a word is that? Look at verse 5 now. They, those lost people that are criticizing you, the Word of God says they will give an account to him, meaning God, who is ready to judge the living. Now, that's the living is judged at the bema seat of Christ, and the dead, that's the great white throne judgment. But here's what I want you to see here. It's very important. Arm yourselves with the same attitude about the unsaved, about the lost. Do you pity those that are not born again? You should. You know, some of you, and I say this lovingly, I mean, I'll use myself. I've been a Christian a long, long, long time. But I have never forgotten what it was like when I wasn't. The emptiness, the searching, the pride, the anger, the unforgiveness, all those things. It hurts me. Lost people hurt me. And so that attitude that we are to have, loved one. Now listen, you can be a Christian so long you forget. You forget that you used to love darkness. Oh, don't be religious. Jesus said the same thing. Men love darkness rather than the light. Amen? That's why they wouldn't come to him. No, listen, the unbelievers, that we should pity them. They don't know that they love darkness. They don't know that they find joy in darkness. They don't know that they're living in darkness, and they certainly don't know that darkness is living in them. They don't know those things. They don't have a clue that Satan makes things that are dark look light. They don't know that they have empty lives and they're living empty lives and so forth. They don't know that. They're trying to fill their empty life with the things of this life. Does that make sense? They just don't get it. That's why it says in Ephesians 4:17, this I say, Paul says, therefore I testify to the Lord that you should no longer walk or run or live as the rest of the Gentiles walk, meaning all the people that are unsaved. Listen to how they live. In futility of their mind, or futility means the emptiness of their minds. Meaning they don't have they have life, but they don't have it. They don't have purpose. Their life doesn't have true meaning. Life without Jesus Christ is an empty life. Amen. It really is. Having their understanding darkened, it's dark. They don't think right. Why? It says because being alienated or separated actually from the life of God. So they're being held, the lost, in spiritual death, and they don't know it. And the only thing they can do, if you're in spiritual death, the only thing a lost person can do is live an empty life. And their minds are empty of discernment. They say, is this true or is this false? They can't, maybe, you know, in this time in their life, this is true. But then later on, oh, that's not true. Does that make sense? See, they have no discernment. all that a lost person can do, if you're lost, you better listen to me. If you're listening live and you're lost, you listen to me. All that you can do is experiment with life. That's it. You're experimenting with love. That's all you can do because you're not born again. And you know what happens with a darkened mind? A darkened mind, it is easier for someone who is unsaved to believe lies than it is to believe the truth. Unbelievable, isn't it? Aren't you glad that you're saved this morning? So when you approach lost people in the workplace, office place, schools, colleges, by wherever you are, have pity on them because Jesus died for them. Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen? That's so important. And you know what's going to happen to them? Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue will confess before God. So each of us will give an account himself for God. At the end of their lives, they're going to stand before the Lord, and he's not going to be their savior. He's going to be their judge. Arm yourself with that attitude toward the lost. Amen? Every day of your life. As a matter of fact, you can write this down or look at 1 Peter 3:15. It says, when they ask you about the hope that is in you, can you tell them? Can you tell them the hope that's in you, meaning the hope of glory, which is Jesus Christ? So for this reason, verse 6, because everyone's going to give an account to God, for this reason, the gospel or the good news was preached. Now that means it was preached in the past, also to those who are dead. Now listen, don't go back to next Sunday. Remember, Jesus didn't preach to dead people. Amen? What is that saying? He's talking about those that he preached, and they're now dead, but they trusted Christ before they died, and they're in heaven. Amen? That's what this verse means. They were martyred for their faith, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but living according to God in the Spirit, meaning they're home in heaven now. There's no second chances after death. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed man once to die, then cometh the judgment. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Phillips' translation, we are near the end of all things now. Williams' translation, the end of everything on earth is at hand. Now, with that being so true in every generation, we don't know when Jesus is coming. Amen? No. But here's the thing. We are to be, our attitude is this. We are going to arm ourselves. Our attitude is one of expectancy. Like Peter is saying right here, he is saying, I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, meaning the rapture of the church. Could it happen in any moment? It could happen, loved one, it could happen right now. See, at hand means expectancy. James put it this way. In James, he said, the judge is standing at the door. He's getting ready to come. And that's how close we are. Are you ready? We need to be. Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, therefore you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, Peter's getting ready to do something. He's actually going to give 10 commands, but those commands run into next week, okay, and starting in verse 12. So I'm going to give you 5 of the commands from Peter here, meaning because the end of all things is at hand, look what he says to do. Number 1, be serious. That's a command in the Greek. Number 2, be watchful in your prayers. That is also an imperative, another command. So what is he saying? Here's your attitude. You must arm yourself with prayer in good times, but especially in bad times. Amen? When you're going through persecution and times of suffering for Jesus' sake. So he says, you got to be serious. You got to be sober-minded. You have to be clear-minded. You got to be balanced because the world that you live in is out of balance. And then he says, you have to be watchful. Another command again, which means to be alert in your prayers. Remember what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? In Matthew's gospel, I forget the exact verse. But he told the disciples, he said, come and pray with me. Come, you know, but they went over and went to sleep. And he went over to them and said, can you not tarry with me 1 hour? Come, watch. He says, be watchful, for the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Well, we need to be watchful in our prayers. We need to be listening to what the Holy Spirit is teaching us in our prayers. Amen? It's important. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all of the saints. Prayer. That's some heavy armor. Remember what the word arm means? Put on the heaviest armor. Man, prayer. Prayer is the work. You know, prayer. Oh, loved one, listen. You know what prayer really does? Let me put it this way. If I leave my prayer room, which is the laundry room, okay. If I leave my prayer room, but I didn't pray, my mind is not at peace. Do you understand? If I pray, if I have my prayer time, quality, not quantity, not time. I've prayed. I've done my job, and I'm ready to face the day. You know, see, prayer protects your mind. Did you know that? Yes. What is that? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Say, be anxious for nothing. Don't be torn apart about anything in this life. Is that your attitude? You see what I mean? Is that really our attitude? That's the word of God. That's the word from heaven. Don't be torn apart. Don't let your worry, which divides your mind, strain you. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But by prayer, with supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And he says, and the peace of God, his very own peace, the peace of God himself, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That guard means, again, a military arsenal set up by God, the two areas under attack. So prayer, man, it protects us, but prayer does something else. Prayer builds you up. It builds you up. It says in Jude, it says, beloved, praying in your most holy faith. Building yourselves, Jude 20. Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You want to get built up? Then pray in the Spirit. And not only does that, prayer, let me tell you, is there any greater help than the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16? The place that God says, invite you, come boldly. Amen? The throne of grace. No, there's no access. You have free access. Access without condemnation. You can go there. But prayer also does something else. God's waiting on you to come. We just learned that, didn't we? Was it 1 Peter 3:12? That God's eyes are upon the righteous, but his ears, no, he's always on the righteous, and his ears are always open to your prayers. It's always open. He wants you to pray. Oh, that loved one, how wonderful is that? It says now in verse 8, here's another thing we arm ourselves, this attitude. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. That's a command. And it says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So it says above all things. That means it's top priority, this command. All of us are to arm ourselves with the attitude of the same love, which, of course, is agape. And look at the intensity of that love. It says fervent. Did anybody watch the Olympics? Because the word fervent there means this. It means to stretch and strain and sweat with everything to reach a goal, okay? That's what that word fervent means. Listen, loving one another, I'm going to tell you something. Loving one another is not effortless. Sometimes you really got to strain and sweat and work at it. With others, you really take some, no, never. But you understand. No, and so anyway, isn't it horrible to talk about these Christians that are suffering, but then to turn it around and then suffer from the hands of other Christians? Isn't that horrible? It hurts me when I suffer from the hands of believers. It hurts me. It should hurt you too. We should never do that to one another. Amen? No. Now look at the quality of this love. It says it's agape. That's God's kind of love. And the object of love, it says, is one another. Now, why do we do that? It says because love covers a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean that we, okay, it's okay to sin and we sweep sin under the carpet. That's not what it's talking about here at all. It's talking about in times of suffering. In times of suffering and persecution. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are baby Christians going through persecution. Did you know that? Some of them are mature Christians. So what is that teaching us right here? It's saying allow for the weakness of others. One of the signs of the end times of the church, of this world, is Matthew 24:12. Lawlessness, sin will abound. But the love of many will wax cold. And talking about Christians. Wow. You know, there's something to be said about baby Christians. They have fear, where an older Christian may not have fear in some things. Does that make sense? Yes. Let me give you a good example. You probably don't remember this, because we weren't born in 1555. But, well, I'm sorry, Mario, forgive me. You know, his name was Thomas Hawkes. You may have remembered the story about him, this true story, and you can look it up in history. And in 1555, they went back to Catholicism, you know, in England. And so he was a devout Christian. He says, no, I'm not doing that. And you had to baptize your children then in the Catholic Church, okay? And so they locked him up in prison with all the other Christians. And they burned them at the stake, okay? That's what they did then. And so the younger Christians that were around Thomas, they looked at him and they said, and they'd been watching out their cell door, all the Christians, they would put him on a cross, and then there would be a fire, the wood all around. They tie a big, heavy chain around them, tied to that cross, and they would set the wood on fire and burn them alive, unless they recounted and became left the Protestant religion. So the young believers were watching that, and they started kind of weeping and saying, oh, Thomas, we're so afraid to go out there. Do you think that God in any way, I mean, how are we going to endure that? And Thomas looked at them and said, you will endure. And they looked at him and says, okay, here's what we want you to do. When they put you out there and they start that fire, is there any way you can give us some kind of signal that God is with you? You feel absolutely nothing and remove our fear because we're afraid. And he said, I will. He went out there. True story. They tied him there. All the bundles of wood was all around him. They tied him to the cross, chained him there, and they set him on fire. Time went by. All those in the prison cell were staring out the window. And he didn't move. He was just burnt to a crisp. And then all of a sudden, his hands went up in the flames and he clapped three times. He's called the clapping martyr. You see, love covers a multitude of sin. Amen. Oh, God is so good. Now look at verse 9 quickly. We're right on time. It says, be or practice hospitable to one another, and do so how? Without grumbling. Now, that's an easy one. We're family. Do you have that attitude? We're family. We need one another. If we were going through times of persecution, don't you think we really need each other? Yes, the Bible is very clear how we're to receive one another. Romans 15:7 says we are to receive one another as Christ also forgave us. Amen? The word receive means to welcome one another just as we welcome Christ into our heart. Now listen, during Nero, these Christians were suffering. And you can read about it in history. But the thing is, their basic necessities of life, just food and shelter and clothing, they didn't have that. And so hospitality was very important. You would help people and so help one another, meaning the Christian. Now, and so somebody said, well, Bill, this is peaceful times. How are we hospitable in peaceful times too? Of course we are, but I follow Ben Franklin's advice. He said this. He says, fish and visitors smell in 3 days. So I don't know. Verse 10. As each one, everyone say those two words, each one. One more time. Each one, as each one has received a what? A spiritual gift. Now, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, This is your attitude right now. Arm yourselves with this attitude. It says each one, every believer has at least one spiritual, supernatural gift from God, whether you believe it or not, loved one. Now listen, I get upset sometimes. That's a poor choice of words. I get concerned. When a believer comes up to me and says, I don't have any gifts. And I always say, well, if you don't have any gifts, then you are not a believer. Yeah. That's a rebuke right here. You're not a believer because the Bible says each one, every believer at their new birth has been given some kind of spiritual gift. Amen? Okay, that's what the Word of God says. But look how you got it. It says each one has received. You've received it. You didn't earn it. You didn't learn it. You weren't good enough. You didn't work it up. You didn't go to seminary. It was given by the Holy Spirit and can only be given by the Holy Spirit. It can only be received. Ephesians 4:7. Here comes these two words again. But to each one of us, every believer, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that's a measured gift and measured grace, okay? He says, when he ascended on high, Jesus led captivity captive, we talked about that last Sunday, and gave gifts to men. You could read it this way, gave gifts to each one in his body, okay? Now, the gifts to his church, 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning your gift, is given to each one, every believer, for the profit of all, not for the loss of all, for the profit of everyone in the body of Christ. If you don't exercise your gift, if you don't discover your gift, and you'll never discover your gift unless you step out and water the seed that's already planted, the gift seed that's already planted in your heart. Now, the gift you don't exercise is not going to help anyone. And no one can replace your gift. You have it, the gift, right now for the generation you live in. Verse 10 again. Each one is commanded now to do something. The word minister means to use your gift. It means use it. So you arm yourselves with that attitude that you are. Are you a full-time Christian? Okay. You're not a part-time Christian. Amen? You're not a part-time Christian in the workplace, are you? No, you're not a part-time Christian in college. No, you are a full-time minister of Jesus Christ, and your gift operates full-time as he wants. Amen? So you need to be expectant. Boy, listen, use your gift. That's the attitude you have. And then it says something. Look at it. He says, as good stewards. Are you a good steward or a bad steward? The word steward means to possess what does not belong to them. You're not the owner of it. You are only the manager of it, okay? You're going to give an account of what God has given to you, your gifting and everything else in your life when we stand before him at the Bema Seat of Christ, a place of rewards, not judged for our sins. So we're to arm ourselves with that attitude that good, being a good steward, the Lord's property is in your heart, in your hands, you're responsible. And then it says the manifold grace of God. The only limit on God's grace is the limit you put on it, Christian. Did you know that? Listen, remember Israel of old. We don't want to be like them. It tells us in Psalm 78, I can't remember where it is, verse 41, but it's in it, Psalm 78. It's God says to them, again and again, you tempted me in the wilderness, again and again and again, and you limited my the power, or you limited, you limited God, the Holy One of Israel. There it is. You limited God, the Holy One of Israel. Loved one, listen to me. Can you imagine us, and we do it, we're guilty, and it's wrong, and it's sin. How can we limit the limitless Almighty God? Isn't he said God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that's working in us? Amen. Ephesians 3:20. Come on. Well, we don't want to limit God. That's a sin. And if you read the whole psalm, they limited his power. Oh, God, you can't do this. And there's the problem. Listen to me now. Mario and I had breakfast this week. And remember what we were talking about just this same subject, weren't we? You know, here's what happens in the church, and we're all guilty of this. I know I have one gift from God, and that's all I have, and you lock yourself in, and you can't get out of that theological box that you've created. Listen, question, does the Holy Spirit of God live in you? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit of God the giver of the gifts? Yes. Does the Holy Spirit of God, does he give them as he wills and when he wills? Yes. Now, is the Holy Spirit, does he have all the gifts? And they're not your gifts. You're a steward. That means no matter where you are in this life, what you're doing, why not start expecting any gift that God has to work in your life? I don't have the gift of healing. Yes, you do. He lives in you. I don't have the gift of discernment. Yes, you do. He lives in you. I don't have the gift of miracles. No, you don't, but the one who lives in you does. Why not say, he's operating me in this gift. This is what I'm doing. But maybe tonight, if I go over here and this person is going to need a touch from God, a healing, a whatever, a word of knowledge. Do you understand me? You need to be open because God has everything you need for all the people that are out there when he desires to use you. So don't just say, I have one gift. You have the giver of all the gifts living in your heart. Arm yourself with that, loved one. Amen. Now, let me prove these scriptures quickly. 1 Corinthians 12:11, each one, same spirit. He works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, of course, when he wills. Romans 12:6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, the grace that is giving unto us, let us use them. Your gift has no value unless you use it. Amen? Romans 12:3, Paul says, I say, for the grace that is given to me, every one of you, among you, not to think of himself more highly. Now, that's an attitude. Don't think of yourself more highly, or I should say, or less highly. But think soberly. Now, that's an attitude for the Christian. Think soberly as God, not you, as God has dealt or distributed to each one a measure of faith. You know what that scripture just said? You right now, Christian, you're born again. God has given you all the grace you need and all the faith you need. It's living in you right now to operate the gift that he has given you. But it's not going to do, your gift will never operate unless you believe, number one, it's there, and number two, you can walk in the Spirit. You can do what God says to do. It means that you have to be alert. You have to be listening to the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You have to be aware. And it's not like all of a sudden you see stars from heaven and this and some kind of sign. It might be a simple, just you feel the person sitting at the lunch table across from you that you've been working with for 10 years that you don't even really know. You just sense in your heart, you go, there's something, I feel like I need to go over there and say, how are you doing? You know, and you finally, and you think that's you. No, it's the Spirit of God. And you get up, and you walk over and sit down, and he goes, and you go, hey, I'm James. I've been here for 5 years. I know we never have met. I just felt like I needed to come over. And I don't know. How are you doing? And he bows his head, and he starts telling you what's wrong. And then you know that God sent you there. And then you say, may I pray for you? And he looks at you. And he says, please, would you pray for me? That's how you learn to walk in the supernatural. It's don't make it some type of Christian TV thing. You know what I mean? You know, don't, you're not throwing your coat out and all. You know what I'm trying to say? It's normal. It's natural, but it's supernatural. I have to hurry. What did Paul tell Timothy? 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. The spiritual gift. Loved one, listen, again, the spiritual gift that you don't exercise is not going to help anybody. Look at verse 11. Oh, we have time. No, we don't. Verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm not giving you my opinions or my prejudices. I'm giving you God's word. And God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? It changes people's lives. That's how we're born again. The word of the living God. We believe it in our hearts. So if anyone speaks, You don't need to share your opinions and share groups. I mean, it's okay, do it. I mean, I'm not being critical about that. I'm not saying you do that. But you know what? If I'm going to talk about a scripture, I don't want my opinion. I want to know what it means. Amen? You don't want my opinion. Pastors study. They want, when they stand before you, they want to give you the true living word of God. They're not trying to lift them up. They're lifting Jesus up. So here, it says, if anyone speaks, if you have a speaking gift, okay? No matter what it is, Sunday school, whatever we do, let him speak as the oracles of God. Declare the word of God, okay? Now, if anyone ministers, now from a speaking gift to a serving gift, the word minister, diakonos, means to serve. We get our word deacon, okay? If anyone ministers the serving gift, look what he does to do. Let him do it. Now, how is he to do it? Watch this. As with the ability which seminary supplies. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the NIV version. No, as with the ability which what? God supplies. We could really read it like this. The ability that God lavishly and continuously supplies. Not your strength. Acts 1:8. Remember what Jesus told us? You know, but you'll be endued with power from upon high. You know, you're going to be, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be my witnesses, you know, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the world. He's going to give you all the power you need. That's the power of the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You have all the power you need, and I do too. Amen? It says that God supplies, and look at the purpose now, that in all things the pastor should be glorified, preacher should be glorified. No, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Amen? That's what it's all about. And look at this part. To whom, meaning God, to whom belong the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. So listen, whether it's all the things that we've just learned, the attitude that we're to have, loved one, arm ourselves with this attitude every day. It says whether they're speaking gifts or serving gifts, they're all, do everything that you do for the glory of God. Not to be seen by men, not to be lifted up by men. Our job, we want to lift up the one who saved us and died for us and took our sin and made us new creations in Christ, made us citizens of heaven, amen? We want to do those things. It says, to whom belong glory. I love that. Because here, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if you catch the end of that or not. But you know what Peter just did? See, it's kind of like a doxology, if you will. He's just kind of like Paul right there. I think he was penning all this and he was seeing all these different attitudes. And he kind of went off in the spirit himself. And man, he started praising the Lord. And here they are, these Christians. They are under now the persecution of Nero. And he was telling them, this is what I have in my heart. I believe I'm right with all my heart. I believe he was telling those Jewish believers then, and every believer that's going through any kind of persecution or suffering, he said, listen, I want you to know to whom this glory belongs. It doesn't belong to Nero. He thinks it does. You know, he went out and killed himself, remember? Yeah, no. After Paul was dead and after Peter was dead, he was next. No, to whom belong glory, he's gone. Rome, well, Rome, is Rome still there? Rome's gone, man, it fell, come on. You know, how about, let's bring it up to last century. How about Stalin, Lenin, are they gone? Well, they wanted the glory, did it work? How about Adolf Hitler, did it work? He wanted to rule the world. He wanted all the glory. Did it work? No, it did not work. Here we are today. It says, to whom belong glory? Doesn't belong to Putin. Doesn't belong to Hamas. Hezbollah? Iran? No, it doesn't belong there at all. North Korea? No, it doesn't belong to any of those. Not even China. Not even America. It says here, but to God belongs the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Is that your attitude? That's the only one to have. There is no other. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. For to whom you, all of it belongs to you. And thank God we belong to you, Lord. And you've invited us to share eternity with you forever and ever and ever. Lord, there may be someone here. They don't know Jesus. They never asked Christ to be their Savior. They're not saved. You can be right now. I feed you with the Word of God, but now I'm fishing. If you don't know Jesus, I beg you to be saved right now. If you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, please do so right now. You don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to do one thing. You have to lift your hand high so I can see it. That way I'll know you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And we're going to pray. Anyone that say, Bill, that, yes, no, did I see that? You have to lift it high if that's you, quickly. Anyone at all this morning? And I'm going to pray. I'm going to close right now. Last call, anyone at all? Well, Father, I did not see anybody's hands, but maybe you saw some, Lord, those that are around the world, those who are listening live. If you lifted your hand just right now, you say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me, save me, and he will do so. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the saints of God, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Amen.